been said that if young people are the lifeblood of the church, then the church has been bleeding profusely for many years now. The depressing fact is that churches are shrinking, in particular because young people are leaving. And I'm talking about kids that have been attending service their whole lives, kids whose parents themselves attend services regularly. At some point, as they grow in years, they stop coming. They either never make a commitment to serve God, or if they have made one, they abandon it. Why is that the case? And what can we do about it? The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 13, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on the good ground and produced grain." So to start with, we've got the path, the wayside. This is the hard-packed ground. You drop seed on it, and it just sits there on top of the ground like it was brick. It doesn't sink in to the soil, just sits there. Doesn't penetrate, and therefore it never does anything. It just sits there until the birds come and peck at it, and then that's it. So if we were to apply this specifically to young people, these would be the kids that come to church with their parents, because their parents are bringing them, and they go to Bible class, because their parents send them into Bible class, and they sit throughout the service, but it never really has an effect on them. The teachings of the church aren't really part of their lives. It's not something that they internalize and keep with them day to day. They hear the words that are spoken, but it just kind of washes over. It's something that they do while they're at church, but the rest of the week, the rest of their lives, it's not something that they think about. When they're very little, they don't question the teachings that they're taught, but as they get older, they may begin to actively reject what they've been taught, and perhaps with no real qualms either, because it was never really a part of them. One way that this can occur is when the parents themselves attend, but they don't necessarily do much religion-y type stuff outside of the service. The kids can figure this out. When you go to church on Sunday and you go on Wednesday, but then on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the way you're living your life is not centered around serving God. Kids can figure out this is a Sunday-Wednesday thing, and they do the exact same thing. While you're at church, you do church stuff. When you're not at church, you do regular stuff. Implying, of course, that church stuff is special or to be set aside. It's not regular stuff. Here's the thing. The average child spends 30 hours a week in school. And the average child spends about another 30 hours a week watching television. And the total amount of Bible class time in a week is about an hour and 15 minutes. So how can that compare? Well, it can't. I mean, let's be serious. It cannot compare. Parents, if you are trusting the entire religious education of your children to the Bible classes at church, then you have already failed. Because unless you are very fortunate and your child simply has a natural interest and wants to learn, we very likely will not be able to take their attention away from the worldly things they experience day in and day out in two short classes every week. We can't do it. And it sort of boggles my mind that anybody would think that we would be able to. In our culture, for a kid, you got friends at school, you got TV to watch, you got video games to play, internet to surf, and not a whole lot of responsibility laid upon you other than doing homework and cleaning your room maybe. It almost seems crazy that adults would expect children to be interested in anything other than having fun. If you've got a choice between doing something fun and work, between doing something fun and responsibility, which are you going to choose? If you have a choice between doing something fun, but you've been told that it's wrong, but everybody else seems to be doing it, and it really is fun, and they seem to be happy, why shouldn't you? And from that point of view, it almost seems like, well, there really isn't any good answer. Why shouldn't you? After all, the stuff they teach church is all about rules and hard work and responsibility, all of which is less fun than not following any rules and just doing whatever is entertaining. So we really shouldn't be that surprised that children of parents that sort of play church end up doing the same thing themselves. The parents may truly believe in what the Bible teaches, but if they aren't living it every day, the kids will be able to figure this out, and it won't seem very important to them. A few hours of church a week can't really do much when compared to the influence of the world the whole rest of the week. The kids come while the parents bring them. When they're old enough to decide for themselves, they drop away. We've seen it happen time again because they never really believed in it themselves. They were just brought and they were just told things, but they didn't really learn things. Didn't sink in, didn't get through. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they disbelieve it. Many of the young people, they've come to church and now they don't. It's not that if you ask them, they would say that they were atheists or anything. It's just that the whole question, whether God exists or not, whether we should do his will or not, it's not that they've actively said, I don't believe in God anymore. It's just, the answer is, I don't know, whatever. It's not really important. It's not a matter that they've really thought about and made a decision about. It was just something that was never that much of an issue for them. It was just something to do. Have you ever asked somebody their religion and they say something like, well, I was raised Catholic, and they kind of trail off? And what's that mean? That means my parents were Catholic, they taught me some Catholic things, but I myself am not actually Catholic, I'm not really anything. I may have some latent Catholic tendencies from the way I was raised, but I myself, I am not. Because if you were Catholic, you would say, I'm Catholic. If you actually had a belief system, you would, when somebody asked you, you would just say what it was. Because, well, my parents are Catholic, I was raised, my family is, well, I didn't ask what your family was, what are you? The real answer that they're a little embarrassed to say, I'm nothing, I'm not anything. I don't have any belief system or anything. I mean, not even atheism. At least if you have, oh no, I've studied and I believe there's no God. At least you've got an opinion. But, well, I was kind of this, that. That means, apparently the issue is not even important. Not important enough to even form a cohesive idea of what your philosophy about the reality of life is. That shouldn't be the case with us. You're not born a Christian. We say, you know, we sometimes refer to kids as being raised in the church or brought up in the church. I mean, strictly speaking, that's not true, because you're not in the church unless you've, you know, confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of your sins, been immersed in water, and God added you to the church. If that didn't happen, then you weren't raised in the church. You were raised among the church, but not in it. And if that's the case, if you're not born Christians, if you're not born in the church, shouldn't adults be working really hard to make sure that you choose to become a part of it? We should be working hard to convince young people, you're not in the church now, but you should be. Every child eventually decides for themselves what it is that they believe. And it's foolish to take for granted that they'll just believe what their parents want them to, when the world is working so very hard to push its agenda. So I want to address this to the parents in the audience. Parents, you should know how important God is to your children. You should know why they come to services. Is it because you make them? If that's the only reason, you had better find it out now and do something about it. Because if that's the case, then when the day comes that you either don't make them or are no longer able to make them, they may stop. Kids grow up quick. Can you believe it's already August 2009? Old people in the audience. You know, kids, time's slow for you. For us, it's quick. For us old folks, we just celebrated New Year's like 2 weeks ago. It was January. It's already August 2009. Every Bible class we go, all right, our next Bible class will be, it's the next month. Oh, the next month already. Time goes quick for us. So if you hang around, if you think you've got time while your kids are growing up, you blink your eyes, they're grown. You've missed your window to convince them of what you want them to believe. Sure, they're used to church now. It's not like your kids complain about it or anything. They may not give any indication at all that they would actually prefer to sleep in late or go hang out with their friends or whatever. It's a habit, but that's not always going to be the case. And parents, this is my opinion from when I was a kid myself. If your kids are the sort that are the wayside that we're talking about at this moment, and obviously not all of your kids are like this, but if you're a parent and if your kids are in fact this, they're not going to tell you about this. They're not going to let you know that that's the situation. You might be blissfully unaware that that is in fact the way that they think. What are they going to do? Tell their parents, hey, you know, you take me to church every week, I don't really want to go. They know that's not going to work. You're not going to go, okay, well, you don't have to go then. You're not going to do that. So why would they give you any indication that they didn't want to come? So they can get a lecture? So they can get extra classes and extra homework and other things to do? And get forced to anyway? There's no point. So when kids don't want to come, they're very good at just not giving much indication of that until it's already too late. So figure out now the sort of child you have, why they're coming to church, how interested they are in learning. Sooner or later, they'll be too big to make them come. So find out now. Now, one possibility is that they actually honestly do like to come to church. But not so much for the learning about God, but because that's where their friends are. Now, it's good to socialize with your friends at church. It's very good. It's very important. It's perfectly fine to be interested or excited about church functions in large measure because of the social aspect. Kids excited about going to Bible camp, excited about coming to, you know, youth fellowships or whatever. If they're excited about that because they go and they get to hang out with all their friends at the break and everything like that, nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. In fact, you know, some of the members here are trying to come up with more ways that we can do things like that so that young people can have more fun socializing with other, you know, like-minded young people, because that's important. However, that can't be the only reason for wanting to come to church, because if it is, then when the friends move away, when you get other friends outside of church, you don't need your church friends as much because your social needs are being met elsewhere, then the reasons for coming sort of evaporate, and they're gone. So parents, figure out how interested your kids are and why we're actually here. How much do they believe what they're being taught? How much do they want to know? And most importantly, if you aren't already, study your Bible every single day with your children. With your children, every day. They study math for 5 hours every week in school, don't they? Is math important? Yes, it is. Kids think so, maybe not. But math's important. That's 5 hours a week. We tell them study math. It helps. Even if you're not going to use your algebra later, it helps develop a logical train of thought. In case you were wondering why they make you study so much math, it helps in other areas that aren't just numbers. But that's important, and we make them study. Go to school, study math, do your homework, everything like that. Well, why not Bible study every day? Isn't going to heaven a lot more important than math anyway? Bible class is important. It's not going to save your children's souls all by itself. If you're not studying the Bible with them, then they know that math's more important than Bible. Because math you need 5 hours, and Bible you only need an hour and 15 minutes. Okay. Getting back to the parable of the sower. We next have the seed that fell on rocky ground. Basically, you know, bedrock with a little thin layer of dirt over it. Throw the seed down, it sinks into the soil, about that far. It grows all right, But it's got no roots. It's got no place to put down roots. So the sun scorches it, hits the roots, they die. The roots that spread out lengthwise instead of going down. Or, you know, if you reach over and grab it, you can just yank it right up. You ever been weeding in the garden and there's some weeds that go on forever and you can't pull them out and other ones you go... So this is the kind of plant that you just go pop it right out. Or the sun bakes it and it dies. So these are young people that they've heard the word, they've come to church, they've heard the service, they've heard the teachings, they believe it. It's not that they don't listen, it's not that they don't want to be here. They want to be here, they hear it, they believe it. Some believe it so much that they become Christians. Some believe it, they don't become Christians for various reasons, but not because they don't think it's true. But the problem here is that young people, they may believe what is taught, but their belief may not be well grounded. They might believe the truth because that's what they were told, but they might not have a really firm grasp deep down of why it's true, how they know that it's true. So when the day comes that their beliefs are challenged, they don't have a firm anchor. They don't have any roots of belief. They've got belief, but it doesn't have roots, and they have no anchor to hold. They fall away. So the thing about kids is, when kids are young, you could tell them stuff and they just believe it. Hopefully, most of the time, we tell them true stuff. Sometimes we tell them stuff that's not true, and they swallow it. It's really fun for the parents. Don't know that's a good idea. Tell them stuff that's not true just because it's fun. But people do that sort of thing. But most of the time, you tell them stuff, they believe it. Not absolutely. They believe their parents. They believe their teachers. Not absolutely, because kids, they figure out pretty early. Parents and teachers don't know everything. Some of the things they tell you, you know, you go, oh, okay. And you go, yeah, whatever. But most of the time, what you tell them, they believe. Until the day when something comes along that makes them question that belief. And since kids believe what you tell them, parents get used to simply telling them things rather than convincing them of things. Because why bother convincing when they already believe you, right? And of course, that makes sense a lot of the time. When my daughter's 2 years old, she wants to eat candy and cake all day long. Am I going to explain to her why that's a bad idea? She can't understand it. She's 2 years old. There's no way for me to convince her not to do that. There's no way for me to get her to choose. You're right. Vegetables are more fun. No, it's not going to work. So what do I say? Because I said so, that's why. Children's top worst parental cliche that they hate to hear, because I said so. And every child, I won't be that way with my kids. Oh, yes, you will. You'll do the exact same thing when you have kids. You'll tell them, because I said so. For a while, when they're young, when they're old enough to actually understand the reasons, then because I said so is a little bit lazy, right? I mean, you could explain, you just don't feel like it because I said so. That's not the greatest thing to be doing. But when they're young, instead of explaining, instead of convincing, a mere assertion of parental authority, this is what we're going to do, this is what's true, you just tell them, they believe it, because Dad said so. All right, well, that's fine when she's two. But when she's older, hopefully, I won't be a lazy or burned out parent and just continue to tell her I said so on everything. I mean, when she's older and can understand things about nutrition or whatever, I'll tell her, here's why, nutrition, whatever. I'll probably have to learn it myself first before I can tell her, because who knows. And then she'll know why she can't eat candy all day. She might even agree. The stranger things have happened. But most parents are like that. They tell kids things, expect them to be obeyed and believed. Later, they start to explain more when the kids can understand more. But how does this work with religion? Do we do this with religion? When kids are young, we tell them, God exists. God created the world. He exists. He's watching everything you do. The Bible is God's word. And they believe it. Why wouldn't they? Their parents told them to. They believe everything their parents tell them. And there's nothing wrong with telling your kids that, because it's true. And it's good that kids believe it, because it's true. But the problem is, unlike, say, me teaching her about nutrition, there's not a consensus in society about God's existence and the Bible being God's word. So I can tell my daughter, eating candy for you is bad, and nutrition, duh. And when she goes out into the world and other people tell her about your nutrition, everything she hears is only going to confirm what I already told her. Everybody agrees. Everybody agrees that eating candy all day is bad for you. Even people that eat candy all day, they'll still agree it's bad for you. So they're not going to contradict what I told her. But that's not the case with religion. You tell your children God exists, they're going to go out in the world and have people say, no, he doesn't. Or, that's the wrong God. This God's better. So what is she to believe? See, I can't just tell her stuff and that be it. Because she's going to go out and hear different stuff from different people. So it'd be really dumb for me to say, well, no, I'm your dad, and I said it's true. I mean, what in the world? I don't decide what's true or not. Things don't become true or false based on what parents say. Facts are independent of who believes in them. If your parents told you 2 plus 2 is 4, good job. They told you the right thing. But it's not true because they said so. If they told you 2 plus 2 is 5, that would just mean your parents were wrong. What's true or not has nothing to do with who's telling it. So, it's actually would be really dumb of me to expect kids past a certain age to believe stuff simply because a parent asserts it to be true. They grow beyond the point where you just assert things. You have to convince. You have to explain. You have to prove. You have to show. You have to demonstrate. You can't just tell them stuff. Now, maybe if all parents told the same thing, they would never question it. If you told your kids, God is, the Bible's God's word, and everybody they ever met in the whole world was going to say the same thing, then maybe we wouldn't have a problem. But that's not the case. This one says worship God. This one says worship Allah. This one says there's no God at all. Who are we to believe? I can't tell my child, I'm your father, believe what I tell you. Does that mean I think that those other people should believe their fathers? Well, clearly not, because I think they're wrong. But that's not that I think I'm the arbiter of the truth or anything. Things aren't true because I believe them. Rather, I believe them because they're true. So let's turn it around. If a parent tells their child that the Quran is true, do you want that child to just accept the word of their parents? No, of course not. What would you want that child to do? You'd want him to question, is what my parents told me really true? Let me examine the evidence for believing in the Quran. Oh, hey, I found out that there's evidence that it isn't true. Let me examine the evidence for believing in the Bible. Oh, hey, I found some evidence that the Bible is true. That's what you would want them to do, right? So why not, with our own children, do the same thing? Examine the evidence. We told you the Bible is true. Examine the evidence. Here's the evidence. We will present it to you. Examine it. Think about it. Figure it out. Does it make sense? And then they'll learn that actually we were correct. The Bible really is true. But they'll know it instead of just having been told it. But for some reason it seems like we don't do this very much, or we don't do it very well. We mostly just tell our kids to believe and just assume that they're always going to. But they don't. And why is that? If it's true, why don't they just believe it? Well, because we didn't give them a firm foundation. Sure, we told them it was true, and sure, it actually is true. And if they examine the evidence, they'll know it's true. But we never really pushed them to do the examining part. So they go out into the world, and the world tries very, very hard to sell them its version of the truth. And we have not done well in progressing beyond a simple assertion of ours. And we end up paying the price for that lack of vision. If we assert what we believe and expect kids to follow it forever without going back to the first principles, explain, now that you're older, I want to explain why we told you all the stuff we told you, the kids are never going to have their own faith. Whatever faith they have is just inherited from their parents or borrowed from the preacher or somebody. When something comes along that challenges that faith, it's not that surprising for it to crumble because it had no root. It's like the plant on the rock. It wasn't based on reason and understanding. It was based on mom and dad said so. So I want to read part of an article from the Christian Post periodical. Now this is about evangelical churches, not the church. But unfortunately, we're not so different in some of our methods as we ought to be. So it's applicable to us. The next generation of believers is draining from the churches, and it causes me great personal and professional concern, said Ken Ham, founder and president of Answers in Genesis, and a young earth creationist. Hoping to shed light on what he believes is a monumental problem, he enlisted the services of America's Research Group to study why young people were leaving. The results will shake many churches to their very core. While previous surveys have shown that Christian students tend to quit church during their college years, the data collected recently found that most of them were already gone in middle school and high school. According to the survey, 95% of 20 to 29-year-olds attended church regularly during their elementary and middle school years. Only 55% went to church during high school. And only 11% were still attending church when they're 20 to 29. They're sitting in our churches right now, and they're already gone, Ham said during a State of the Nation address last week. Delving deeper into some of the reasons for the exodus, the research group found that nearly 40% of the surveyed 20-somethings first had doubts about the Bible in middle school. Another 43.7% said they first doubted that all of the accounts and stories in the Bible are true during their high school years. Only around 10% said they first became doubtful about the Bible accounts during college. Among those who said they do not believe all the biblical accounts are true, the top reasons they gave for doubting the scriptures were: it was written by men, 24%. It was not translated correctly, 18%. The Bible contradicts itself, 15%. And science shows the world is very old, 14%. Remember we talked about kids spending 30 hours a week in school? Who runs that school? It's the government. The government runs the school. Do they care about the Bible? They do not. They teach our kids that the Bible was written by men, just men. No inspiration. It's just some guys wrote it. It's just a book. It's old. It's out of date. It isn't true. The stuff that it tells about history is not true. It's full of contradictions. That's all stuff that I was taught in public school. The teachers said all that stuff. Teachers that had really had nothing to do. We were in English class talking about some piece of literature. And somehow or other, the teacher, I don't remember how we got on the subject, but he ended up telling us, everybody, that the Bible was full of contradictions. So that's the kind of stuff you learn in school. That's not even getting into being taught evolution and all of that stuff. Just other classes have nothing to do with evolution. That's what they teach you in school. And then consider all of the other kids in school who aren't attending church. That's all they've ever learned. See, the kids that come to church and then go to school, they've heard God exists and the Bible is true at church, and they've heard it's all a bunch of nonsense at school. But there's a huge group of kids that have never heard anything other than, you know, evolution, Earth's old, Bible's out of date, blah, blah, blah. So young people, you know, that are raised among the church, they go to school where they're surrounded by the staff and the other students who all believe that what's in the Bible isn't true. For 30 hours a week, that's the environment that they're in. Teachers all asserting the same things as a unified group, kids all repeating back the same things, and on the other side, parents, people at church. So, if it comes down to just assertion versus assertion, Bible's true, no it isn't, Bible's true, no it isn't, if that's all it is, and nobody's really examining the reasons at this point, but if that's all it is, who's going to win? Parents and church authority, or government, teacher, peer, and the trillion-dollar entertainment industry, all designed to keep kids secular and worldly? Who's going to win? If it's our word against theirs, then we're outnumbered 1,000 to 1. But they're not just asserting. They're offering up, you know, evidence. They're trying to teach why evolution is true and the Bible's false. Now, their reasons are faulty, and in some cases, laughably so, if you take a look. But they're at least making an effort, even if it all turns out to be smoke and mirrors. They've got, you know, millions and billions of dollars at stake in writing books and crafting ways of presenting their viewpoint in ways that sound good, even if when you delve deep it all falls apart. They know most people aren't going to delve that deep, so they can get away with it. And guess what? They have gotten away with it. So that wins, hands down, against minimal effort on our part. Even if we have the truth, it doesn't do us any good unless we can show kids why it's the truth. Why what we're teaching you about God really is true and we really ought to believe it. To all the young people in the audience, here's what you can do to help. ask questions. When you hear something, whether it's at school, on the TV, wherever, when you hear something that contradicts what your parents told you or what the Bible class teachers told you, ask questions. Ask your Bible class teacher. Ask your parents. Get them to explain it. Let them know. Don't just tell me it's the... And you know, if you're trying to teach your kids that the Bible is true, don't turn to the Bible and point out a verse that says the Scriptures are inspired of God. That's circular reasoning. Yeah, the Scriptures are inspired of God, but you don't convince somebody of that by simply, well, see, the Scripture is true, and it says it's true, therefore it's true. That's not a why. Okay? So kids, ask, why is this the case? These people are saying it's not the case. Explain to me why it is. Let them explain. There are reasons. Everything they told you about the Bible, we got reasons. If it's not convincing, say so. If whatever they say, if it's not convincing, if your parents, if they just do some more assertion because they don't think you're really that serious, say, you know, I'm not really convinced that that's the case. I heard this and convince me a little bit more. Say so. If that doesn't help, come to me. I'll answer you. If nobody else is going to convince you, I will. Because I guarantee you, yeah, everybody, if your parents, I don't know, if whatever you hear, if you're not convinced, come to me as a last resort. I guarantee you there is evidence, there is proof that God is real, that the Bible is true, that we should do what it says. I guarantee you that I can prove it to you, that you'll be convinced with evidence, with reasoning. It's there. If you haven't heard it, I apologize for that, but it's there. You started out believing in God because your parents told you to. That's fine when you're a little kid. But if you're old enough to understand the lesson I'm speaking now, then you're old enough to have real, concrete reasons for believing in God. Prophecy, innate moral law, intricacies of biology, all of these things and much more, we can lay out an excellent case. And the stuff they teach you in school, every smart person believes in evolution, examine their so-called proof. Compare it to the evidence of God. I'm not afraid to give you this challenge. Put what they got up against what we got. I'm not afraid. I studied evolution for years. The so-called evidence, it relies mainly on intimidation tactics and hand-waving. It starts off with everybody believes this, and then when they start to give you the proof, they start with little things that we all agree on, then they jump ahead with a bunch of hand-waving to the stuff that they don't have any evidence for. Okay, yeah, I'm just asserting that's the case. Check it out. Study it. Find out for yourself. Every single young person brought up attending Soil, well, every one of us when we're babies, we start off as the wayside. Nothing sinks in. Yeah. We grow up a little bit, we learn a little bit more, and now we're the rocky soil. People tell us stuff, we believe it, but we don't have any root. That's fine when you're young. But every young person grows roots at some point. It's up to you what you anchor yourself in. You anchor yourself in the truth or otherwise. Returning once again to the parable of the sower, we find the third type of soil is the thorny soil. This is dirt. It's got weeds in it. The plant grows, but it's intertwined with the weeds, and it gets choked. And instead of being anchored in the good soil, it's anchored in weeds, tares, thorns. So this is sort of how I view people that are religious, but their faith is not necessarily based on facts and reason and authority of the Scriptures. Instead, it's based on other people, whether still based on their parents or a strong-minded individual or a preacher or somebody. But they believe what the Bible says. It's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they don't even necessarily understand the reasons why they should believe it. But ultimately, the real source of their faith is another person or people rather than the word, rather than the ideas. With the world pulling towards atheism and evolution and everything, some people, they stick with the church against the tide of the world. Very good thing, right? It's sometimes the case in time of strife that you can see that people put the church first. I mean, people, they chose the church not because of putting God first, but because of who they're connected to, such as their family. God might be second or something. It's not that they don't believe, but in time of trial, you can find out God's not first in their mind. For example, a child might grow into an adult and yet still remain, you know, very much under their parental authority. Family, very important. And we don't notice this when what the parent says and what everybody else says, you know, or God's word says, happens to coincide. But if the day ever comes that what the parents say goes against what the Bible says, you can see people will side with their parents against the Bible. Even though they're Christians, they're members of the church, but they'll side with other people. And you can see this in church splits. You got a Church of Christ, they decide they're going to bring in a piano. They're going to bring in mechanical instruments and music. They're going to have a choir. They're going to have women up leading prayers in the service. Some people say, hey, that's not scriptural. Other people say, oh, sure it is. And there's a controversy, and things split. And frequently, you see it split along family lines. Why is that the case? What are the odds that everybody in a family just happened to have the same faulty conclusion about what the scriptures teach? Well, the odds are pretty good when the authority of the scriptures is not the prime concern. It's one thing when you're talking about little kids. But if you've been immersed in water, if you've been added to the church, your responsibility is to God, not your family. It's great your family led you to God, but your responsibility towards them, as far as religious authority goes, it ends. Your responsibility is to God, not your parents. It's up to you to search the scriptures, find out who's right. If your parents end up saying something that you don't think fits in with what the Bible says, you don't go with what your parents say, you go with what the Bible says. They're not automatically right because they're your parents. The preacher's not automatically right. Nobody's automatically right. I have seen disputes where somebody sided with the scriptures against members of their family. Very, very painful, unhappy thing to do. But it's exactly what Jesus said to do. Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's hard to go against your family. Go against people that are the ones that have influenced you to become a Christian in the first place. Hard to do, but should be easy at least to understand that it's something we're supposed to do, if it's necessary. Because people, your family, preachers, whoever else, they only lead you to Christ. Ultimately, it's your relationship with Christ, the two of you, that's important. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. But Peter didn't follow Andrew. He followed Jesus. However much you might owe somebody who helped you become a Christian, however attached you might be to your family or your Christian friends, ultimately your salvation is based on your relationship with God. It's between you and Him alone. Finally, returning to the parable of the sower, once again, we see that the seed that falls on the good ground grows and bears fruit. It's up to us to determine which type of soil we want to be. Normal soil, it's whatever it is. So, no analogy is perfect. It breaks down a little bit because in real life, the rocky soil doesn't just turn into good soil if it wants to. But we can. We get to decide what type we want to be. What kind of soil are you? Are you the hard-packed soil? The wayside, the path, that nothing sinks in on? Are you the rocky soil? You believe, you've been coming to church, you believe stuff. But have you stopped to think about why you believe it, how you know it's really true? Or are you the thorny soil? Your faith is based in other people. It's based in the messenger instead of the message. Is your faith your own? If you're the wayside, then you don't really have any faith. If you're the rocky or if you're the thorny, you've got faith. But whose is it? Is it yours? You can, if you want to, make sure that you're the good ground. All you have to do is examine the scriptures, see if they're true or not, and if they are, make up your mind to make a commitment and obey. Make a commitment first to yourself, to seek the truth, and then to whatever the truth leads you to do. Is your faith your own? Which of these soils describes you? That's the question to think about this morning. What do you really believe?